Would you turn in your hymn books to song number 728? Why don't we stand our feet? Someone want to give me an E flat? I had so many sins and He took them all away. He took them all away. He took them all away. He had so many sins and He took them all away. And now He sets me free. All the way to Calvary He went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary He went for me. And now He sets me free. I had so many doubts, but He took them all away. He took them all away. He took them all away. I had so many doubts and He took them all away. And now He sets me free. All the way to Calvary He went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary He went for me. And now He sets me free. I was a guilty sinner and He washed me white as snow. He washed me white as snow. He washed me white as snow. I was a guilty sinner, but He washed me white as snow. And now He sets me free. All the way to Calvary He went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary He went for me. And now He sets me free. My heart sings hallelujah, for He gave a song to me. He gave a song to me. He gave a song to me. My heart sings hallelujah, for He gave a song to me. And now He sets me free. All the way to Calvary He went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary He went for me. And now He sets me free. Amen. What a beautiful, happy song when we can sing it with all our hearts. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank You, Jesus, for making that song a possibility in our day, in our lives. Lift up my prayer to You with gratitude. Thank You that I can sing that song. Thank You for Your blood, Lord. Thank You for going all the way to Calvary and shedding blood for the remission of sins. Lord, I pray You'd open up our childish, ignorant eyes. You'd open up our deaf ears this morning. Heal our blindness and our deafness, that we might understand the things we're handling. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just reminded of something that was said by Vance Havner. I think he was quoting someone else, maybe J.P. Morgan or someone like that. And he said, we are like men who handle truth as a rumor. We're like men garbed for deep sea diving who spend our times pulling plugs out of bathtubs.
Oftentimes I feel that way. We're handling things that are of immense value, and it seems like we can't grasp them like we ought. God help us to see things rightly. Well, thank you this morning. I wanted to take this opportunity before I begin just to give my thanks to God for giving me the opportunity to teach here this week, and especially teach this subject. Just the discipline in my own life to lay it out systematically for you all. I've been blessed, revived, and strengthened myself. So I want to thank God for that. I'm very thankful for the way that God has provided in my life everything I need for my journey in this world. You know, I'm only here for a brief moment too. So are you. And we sometimes want to get it all straightened out for everybody. But I thank God this morning that as I walk through my Christian life, I just find that God gives me what I need for my little journey through this life. I'm thankful for that this morning. Well, I want to start in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant that God promised to make with us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Verse 20. Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper, and it says in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In the other Gospels, these words happen to be in all of the Gospels. And in the other Gospels, he says, This cup is my blood of the New Testament. Just for your information, the word testament is the word diatheke, which is a Greek word. It's the same word used for covenant. When the Bible says testament and says covenant, both words are identical in the Greek, diatheke. So we'll probably be using those a little bit interchangeably here as we talk about this subject of the old Mosaic covenant. This is the question I'd like to answer for all of us this morning, if God permits. What does the new covenant say about the Mosaic covenant? What does the new covenant have to say about the Mosaic covenant? That's the covenant that we're living under. I think we've made that very plain. Let me just remind you, Ephesians says that this dispensation that we have been placed into, God chose in the fullness of time to sum all things into one in Christ Jesus. We are living in the Christ Jesus dispensation. So I would like to ask this question. What does the new covenant have to say about the Mosaic covenant? Before I do that, this subject is of keen interest to many of us, and I am very aware that many of you have your own opinions about it. There are a lot of opinions about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the relationship to the Christian. I think I shared my testimony here, how it was a major question in my life when I came out of Bible college 15 years ago, when I was a father of six children, and I was asking the Lord to answer this question. But let me say this. There's a difference between saying, I don't understand. That doesn't make sense. You know, the heart sometimes gets frustrated when it's dealing with new material and it says, well, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. Like a naughty schoolboy who thinks that he understands everything. And then he gets angry with his teacher when he hears something that he doesn't quite understand or something he's never heard before. And he says, I don't understand. That doesn't make sense to me, as if sense to him was the standard of the universe. But rather, let's have a humble attitude, like Jesus said. Let's have a humble attitude that says it like this. I don't understand. I don't know everything. Lord, I don't understand. That's not making sense to me. Would you teach me? I think that's the attitude that will make fruit in your life as a Christian. As I said, the theme of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the comparison of the new covenant with the old is only found in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. The first half of the book, at least, if you remember, is consumed with exalting the priesthood of Jesus Christ, giving Him His rightful place, placing Him at the center of the new covenant. Then in chapter 7, this comparison begins. After Melchizedek is spoken of, it introduces this thought that maybe there's something wrong with the old covenant. Maybe God wants to speak about Melchizedek because He wants to make clear that Christ is not of the Mosaic order. So what does the new covenant have to say about the Mosaic covenant? Starting in chapter 7 of Hebrews, let's read verse 12. Everybody, if you open your Bibles, I think that you'll need to read these words for yourself. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So, is the priesthood being changed? Is the priesthood changed? Absolutely. We have a Melchizedekian priest on the throne of God today. It is a change of priesthood. And by necessity then, there is new law according to that priesthood. Verse 13 through 16. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, meaning the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Nothing in the Mosaic law that said out of the tribe of Judah would be a priest. In the Mosaic law, it must be of the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, and specifically of the family of Aaron. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus is the priest from the tribe, is a priest from the tribe of Judah. after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. That is his priesthood. Of the tribe of Judah, after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. Not of the tribe of Levi, after the order of Aaron, after the power of the Mosaic law. Verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. This says that the former commandment was weak and unprofitable and disannulled. Did you read that in your Bible? Did you read those words? There is a disannulling. What does disannul mean? In legal terms, it means of no power anymore. It is old history. It is not current. It is disannulled, powerless. Notice Hebrews. I wanted to say something else about 18. Okay, verse 19. Well, let me say this about Romans 8. Paul agrees with this in Romans 8, 3 to 4. He says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. That's how he introduces it. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. We couldn't do it. We couldn't make it. The law only proved to us that we couldn't do it. Weak as it was in the flesh. It only appealed to my flesh. And it didn't revive my spirit. It didn't have the power of the new covenant. In Romans 8, 3 to 4, Hebrews 7, 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Look at what it says very plainly. Hear it. The law made nothing perfect. How much is nothing? Nothing. The law, the Mosaic law, made nothing perfect. 21. For those priests were made without an oath. But this, meaning Jesus, with an oath by him that said, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The priests of the old covenant were made priests without an oath. What made them priests? We talked about it yesterday. What made a priest a priest? Anointing oil? Okay. I didn't mention that, did I? What else? Okay, blood on the right lobe of the ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe made him a priest. No oath. That's a fault the Bible finds with the old covenant. The law made nothing perfect. Notice in 21 it says, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. In verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. Well, what does better mean? Think about it. If there's something better, then there's something worse, right? There's something not as good. What is the not as good that's being spoken of here? The Mosaic law. The Mosaic covenant. It was not as good. Hebrews 8, 5. It's speaking of the priests, it says, who serve as unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mountain. The priests of the old law serve as examples and shadows of heavenly things. In other words, Moses, be careful that you build this tabernacle exactly as I told you, because it is a shadow of the things that really exist in heaven. Make sure you make it exactly as I tell you. It's a shadow. Make sure that it etches the right lines in the minds of men, that they see the shadow of things that really are in heaven. Now let me ask you this. Who wants to embrace a shadow? Think about it. A shadow is a dark place on the wall cast by a body. What can a shadow do for you? What can a shadow do for you? Can a shadow make you perfect? Can a shadow help you? A shadow tells you that somebody is coming. A shadow just tells you somebody's coming. When I see your shadow on the wall, I say, oh, they're coming. That's what a shadow is for. If I met you at these glass doors, and the sun is shining in the glass, casting your shadow on the foyer wall, and I greet your shadow, and begin to ask your shadow about your welfare, and I just stood there for a while and fellowshipped with your shadow. Think about it. You're smiling. Wouldn't that be strange? Wouldn't you think that's strange? So glad to meet you. And I shook its hand. And I suggest that there must be something wrong with my heart towards you if I would do such a thing. I would suggest there's something the matter with my conscience towards you if I would do such a thing. And yet, men and women are doing this very thing when they go back to the law and they embrace the old covenant law. Hebrews 8, verse 6 through 13. What does the new covenant say about the Mosaic covenant? But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, said the Lord, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Notice it says that Jesus has a more excellent ministry. More excellent because it's a better covenant. The first covenant was, he that keepeth this law shall live by them. The new covenant says, believe and ye shall be saved. It's better, it's a better covenant. The new covenant says, I will put my law inside of you. The old law said, read these words every day of your life and make sure you keep them. I told some of the young people at my house, we were reading in John there, you can't keep your tablet big enough. You can't review it long enough and often enough to keep the Old Testament law. You can't do it. Even if you could keep it in mind, the flesh could not perform it. Jesus came with a better commandment and better promises. What makes it better? Well, let's just turn to chapter 12 a moment. It says, "You are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which words that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is the old covenant. But you that have come into the new covenant, you have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, which is our mother, and to the innumerable company of angels, to a general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because Abel's blood said, vengeance, vengeance. Jesus' blood said, forgive, forgive. It speaketh better things than Abel. That's what you've come to. Better covenant, better promises. Equals a more excellent ministry. Notice in these verses it says, the first covenant had fault. You see, finding fault, God, it says. In 8, verse 8. Finding fault with them, he said, I need a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. Because the other one is faulty. The old covenant is faulty. Read it in your Bibles. Make sure you think, I'm not making this up. The first covenant is made old by the new covenant. Read it there. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, then he made the first old. And what happens to the old? Decaying covenant. It's ready to pass away. Who wants to embrace a shadow? When the light turns on and the shadow goes away, who's going to cry and weep over the gone shadow? It's old. Not necessary. They're here. The body is here. The person is here. Fellowship is begun. You know, the Model T Ford is old by reason of a better design. Agreed? One of the older brothers here said that, he said the way it used to happen is they'd crank that thing in the front. You know, the old Model T Fords, they didn't have the starters, you know. No batteries. Just, you stuck the handle in there and you'd get it down to the bottom of its compression stroke and then give it a whirl like that. And you'd pull it and hope that thing would fire. If your Magneto points were all adjusted right and your spark was just right and everything was just right. And you'd crank that thing in your suit coat on Sunday morning and you'd put it in there again and get it around to the, and crank it. And you'd crank it. And some people got frustrated and they'd try to go around and around. And my father tells me many a man broke his arm when the thing backfired and that thing came back and broke his arm. What a wonderful car it was. You know, crank that thing on a cold morning. And I think it was Brother Moses said they'd crank it and crank it only to find the thing was out of gas. Now, in its day, it was the cat's meow. I mean, once that thing fired up, you got in the seat as proud as a peacock and drove down the road past all those horses, you know, on your rubber tires. But it was cold in the winter, no warmth in it. You know, it wasn't warm in that old Model T. I read a story one time that described it like this. It says, the car had three pedals, all of which, if you pushed one, it made it go slower. It was in need of constant repair. My grandfather, Hyten, said, He used to make it a regular thing to pull his magnetos down and clean them. The coils, I mean, you don't even know what I'm talking about, probably a lot of you. I mean, but the points had to be just right and your magneto had to be clean and striking just at the right time. And he said he used to pull that thing down. He pulled it down dozens of times. And on a trip, it'd go out. You'd be traveling along and the thing would wear and go out of time, and you have to stop and fix it. But it was the best of its day. Nobody complained when they traveled from one place to the other because they were in the back of a Model T pickup. It was the best of its day. But who wants to go back to that dispensation? You know, when the weather is bad, and I need to take someone to the airport, and I need to be there on time, I'm glad I'm driving a 97 Explorer and not a Model T. Because I know that thing's going to get me there. I know that I'm going to be able to help this person. When I get in there in the cold weather and I turn it on, I get warmth. It's like home inside there. The snow might be blowing. It might be rough weather outside. But when I'm driving that thing, oh, it's sweet. The only people that you see in a Model T Ford are people with an infatuation with antiquity. And they have more time and money on their hands and no clear purpose in life needing their time and their money. So they putter with that which is old. But I'll tell you, when you need to help a soul get free, you leave that old stuff old. And you get into the new covenant and deal with the Lord Jesus and the blood of the cross. And let's get some work done for Jesus Christ in our generation. And let those putter with the old who want to putter with the old who have nothing better to do with their lives. But young men, you have work to do in this world. There's a kingdom that has work in it. There's people who have needs in their souls. Let's get a hold of the new covenant. Get a hold of the new model that God has prepared for us and get something done in our generation. People who need to get somewhere. People who need something that works all the time. Something they can count on. Something they can recommend to others. They drive the new model. What does the new covenant say about the old covenant? Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 to 11 and verse 18. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually, never make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings for sins thou wouldest not. Did I skip a verse here? Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. See that? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, which is the second. The second is the will. I came to do thy will, O God. What was the will of God? Jesus said in chapter 6 of John, he said, this is the will of him that sent me. That everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him should not perish, but that I should raise him up on the last day. This is the will of God. So he says, you have prepared a body for me, and I have come to do thy will, and that is to lay my life down, a ransom for many. By the which will, now, here in this, in verse, lost my place, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What does this say about the old covenant? It said it could not make the worshipers perfect. It could not clear the conscience. And what I mean by that is, I believe that those old men of old who were obedient to God, and when they transgressed, they would bring their lambs and they would shed the blood. And that priest, when he shed blood every year and put it on the mercy seat, they were walking in an obedience to God. But I think their conscience told them, how can this blood pardon my sin? How can the blood of a goat or a lamb pardon sin? And while they walked in faith and overcame him by the blood of the lamb, yet the conscience was made aware that they were sinners year after year after year. Not so in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, the conscience is persuaded beyond a doubt that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for my sin. How can the blood of Jesus take away sin? Because he was perfect. Because he was the Son of God. Because he was spotless. Because it was the plan of God that he should come and he should shed his blood for our blood. And the conscience says, that paid for my sin. And it's gone. The sin is gone. The remembrance of it is even gone. In the Old Covenant, it brought the remembrance of sin every year. Notice it says very plainly here, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now tell me, what does not possible mean? Impossible. Can the blood of bulls and goats take away sins? The answer is, no. Very simple. It is impossible. These verses tell us that it is not the will of God, nor the pleasure of God, that sacrifices be made. Now, remember what I said? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Let me show you something in the book of Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is not the first time God said this. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 22, or verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wait a minute, you might say. When I read this verse for the first time, I said, wait a minute. Did I read that right? Is there supposed to be a not in there? Is that a scribal error? It says, what verse was that? 22. Behold, it says, sorry, I'm lost my place again. Yeah. It says, I did not say, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of Egypt. Well, what's the Mosaic Law all about then? Isn't that our question? Well, God, if you're saying you didn't say anything about sacrifices and offerings, what is the book of Leviticus about? What is the book of Exodus about? What is God trying to say? Look at what he says, verse 23. But this thing I commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. God says, I wasn't talking about sacrifices at Mount Sinai, I was talking about obedience. Is there a difference? Yes. God says there's a big difference. Go ahead and have your sacrifices and your offerings. Make them all you want. I didn't tell you anything about that. Where is your heart that wants to obey my voice? Where is the heart that says, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And the will that says, as soon as I hear what you have to say, I say, amen, I want to do thy will, O God. That's what I spoke to you about at Mount Sinai. And that's why it wasn't mingled with faith in the people that heard, and that's why they perished in the wilderness, because they never got their heart somehow connected in obedience to a God who called them out of Egypt. And that's why it says here, take no pleasure, go back to Hebrews 10. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. That is not thy will. What is his will? Do the will of God. And Jesus said, lo, I have come, it was written in the book of me, a body thou hast prepared for me. I have come to do one thing, to do thy will, O God. And by his doing his will, not only did he set an example for us, but he became the high priest of our salvation, has washed our sins in his blood, and has become redemption to all the human race by doing the will of God. The Scripture plainly says that the Old Covenant was not the will of God. We'll talk a little more about that tomorrow if we get into the book of Galatians. Sacrifice every day cannot take away sin. It says, God takes away the old covenant so that He might establish the new. You cannot have them both. Brethren, you cannot have them both. There is no more offering for sin. Verse 18, look at this. Now where remission of these is, there is no offering for sin. I take by that to mean you can't go and slaughter an ox today or a cow, a calf or a heifer or a lamb or a goat for your sin. Because sin is remitted. Sin is taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have an issue with your conscience, you're not going to salve it by offering and sacrifice anymore. Because there is remission. Well, if there's remission, then what's the issue? The issue is the conscience. The issue is the conscience towards God. And that can only be made right by the blood of Christ. There is no more sacrifice for sin. He says the same thing down in verse 26. Go down there. He says, if you go on willfully sinning, after you have a knowledge of the truth, and the knowledge of the truth being that there's a new covenant here. There's a new covenant in the blood of Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you go on willfully sinning. I think what he's saying is there is no more sacrifice for sin. Meaning, you can search this universe from one star to the next. You'll find no other dispensation available to the human race. You are in the Jesus Christ dispensation. And if you sin against that dispensation, you sin against your soul. There is no other alternative. You can't make a choice and get out of the dispensation that God has made. You can't make up your own rules and say, well, I want to get back under the old covenant. It is vaporizing. The old is decaying and it's about ready to pass away, the Bible says. The new covenant is the new covenant. You are trapped under the new covenant. You have one option. Repent. And believe the gospel or perish. Those are your options. The present dispensation in Jesus Christ is not about the law of Moses. I think I'm standing on good ground today. Am I persuading anyone this morning? Have I not read it right out of the book? Can you argue with me? Can your heart find some place to run and hide some precious endearment toward the old covenant? When God says it's faulty, it needs to be done away with. I have something so much better. The New Testament is about Jesus Christ. It is about His blood and our continual faith in Him. Now, when we teach these things, there's a fear. There's a fear that many will cast off the bounds of the law and live a licentious life, as indeed many are today. Isn't that right? Some of your minds, I know, are thinking like this. Well, now, if what you're saying is true, well, what hinders men from just doing whatever they want to do? You know? Then what's wrong with the wearing the pants I want to wear and the doing my hair the one I want, what I want to do, and having my courtship the way I want to have it? What's the matter with having it, doing it my way? Isn't that the fear? Aren't some of you thinking that? There's a fear that rises in our hearts and says, well, if you take away the law, what will govern the flesh? And many are doing that today. Many are taking the grace of God, and turning it into licentiousness, Jude says. But this does not nullify the fact that the New Testament is about Jesus. It's about His blood, and it's about faith in Him. If you let your flesh use this gracious gift as a cloak for lust and pride, remember that all things are laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you let your flesh use this grace of God as the liberty for carnal passions, you are trifling with your soul, sir. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. We are not playing games this morning. This is not just religion 101. This is life. You are in a dispensation by the hand of the eternal God. You will spend somewhere forever. And when you turn the grace of God into licentiousness, if anyone is thinking that way this morning, I warn you, you are trifling with your eternal soul. Your eternal soul. Don't be a fool. Hear my warning. And rather, take this gracious gift of God, the new covenant in His Son Jesus. Take it with a humble, thankful, and holy heart. I don't know if I have time to finish like I hope to finish. There's one more subject for all of you. I do want to talk a little bit about what the rest of the New Testament says about the Old Covenant, but turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, please. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Tell me who that is. That's the Lord Jesus. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a half a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom, the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens! Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, because the devil is cast down, and that old accuser's gone. Rejoice! Woe! Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth. See that? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. Now I want to say this about that. Now I'm going to conjecture here a few minutes. Some of you theologians can try my words, and if I'm wrong, I'm glad to talk to you about it. But let's just do some prophetic interpretation here. We know that this child that is born is Jesus Christ, undoubtedly. Now, who this woman is, I'll leave that. We know who the dragon is. That's the devil. We know that he wanted to kill him and destroy him. But notice it just says one thing about this child, and that is that he was caught up. Caught up. What does that mean? That's a passive verb. That means he didn't fly up. He was taken up, right? Taken up. Where did we hear that before? Mount of Olives. And as he raised his hands and blessed them, he was taken up and received into heaven, where he sat down, where? At the right hand of the throne of God. Doesn't that sound like this? I'm just making suggestions. They may be strong ones, but it says the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then the woman fled. Notice what the next word is about what goes on in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Now we know from the book of Job that the devil appeared before God to accuse Job before God. Agreed? We knew that he accused him to his face. You're just prejudiced. Job serves you just because you treat him nice. Skin for skin. That was the devil. In heaven. In the presence of God. We know that's the truth. Now here it says, Jesus Christ, having shed His blood, who by the eternal Spirit gave His life for the sin of the world, was taken up into heaven and sat down next to His Father on His throne. Now I don't know what for ordination took place. I love Denny Keniston's description of the anointing of Jesus Christ in His high priesthood. But leaving that behind, when Jesus sat on that throne, I believe the devil had no room in heaven anymore. And it says the angels of heaven took up the war. And in my mind, it went something like this. Jesus Christ, in all His glory, sit down. And after the worship had taken place, and the rustle of wings, and the hallelujahs, and all the blessings had settled, Michael turns to Lucifer and says, I don't think you have room here anymore. You accuser, out of here. Get out of heaven. And a war started. And I don't think it's a war of swords. I think it's a war of forces of right. The war of laws, eternal laws. And Michael and his angels took up the eternal war against the devil and said, look here at this high priest sitting in this throne. Do you have any right to be here? And by their power, their sheer force, they drove him from the presence of God. Woe to you now, the Bible says. Oh, there was a party in heaven. Rejoice ye who dwell in heaven. Hallelujah! The power of Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The kingdom, the power of the kingdom, the power of the blood of Jesus is at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. The devil can't be here anymore. Hallelujah. That was heaven's cry. And what did they have to say about you now? Heaven looks down at you, young people, this morning and says, woe, woe, woe to you. You know why? Because that accuser is now here. And he has more time here because he has nothing to do up there. And doesn't it witness with your experience in the Christian life? Don't you feel him accusing you at every corner? Don't you find that your conscience is helped so much by some hidden accuser? Well, those saints that the Bible talks about that says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's talking about Old Testament saints. By faith in that shed blood, they looked forward to a Messiah. They worshiped under a shadow of which we worship under the body. But today, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father on high. He is the author and the finisher of the new covenant. And I say this to say that, to say this. It is imperative in your Christian life that you lay hold of the throne of grace. When you're being accused, I mean right now, when you're being accused, don't try to fight it on your own. Don't try to overcome it on your own. Go to the throne of grace. Go to the crystal throne where Jesus sits at the right hand, where your high priest is seated for you, and lay hold and walk in the new covenant. And lay hold of your high priest and say, I need thy succor today. Give me thy help. Run to my aid today. Help me. And overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and loving not your life, even to the death. Tomorrow I hope to talk about the other things that the new covenant says about the old covenant. May God prosper that and bless this word to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.